Well, last week we talked about the life of Job and the struggles that he faced, and I referenced Jeremiah briefly last week, and I'm convinced that Jeremiah's life was, if not more difficult than Job's, it was pretty close. As we look this morning, you'll see what I mean by that as we work through his life. So grab your Bible and turn to Jeremiah. We're going to be kind of working through the whole book, just different passages. But in his book called Doing Your Part, Pastor Gene Getz down in Dallas tells the story of two climbers who, in 1924, were a part of an expedition that set out to conquer Mount Everest. Now, as far as is known, they never reached the summit. And they never returned. Somewhere on that gigantic mountain, they were overpowered by the elements, and they died. Their goal of climbing the top was a failure. They didn't make it, and it cost them their life. After the failure of the expedition, the rest of the party returned home, and one of the guys who were part of that process shared the story of what had happened and all those kind of things. And then he turned to a huge photograph of Mount Everest mounted on the wall behind him. And he said this, "Everest," he cried, "we tried to conquer you once, but you overpowered us. We tried to conquer you a second time, but again, you were too much for us. But Everest, I want you to know that we are going to conquer you, for you can't grow any bigger, but we can." And I want to talk to you this morning about being called to a hard life. The story of Jeremiah. Here's a man who faces what must have been an awful, at least from a human perspective, awful experience, an awful life because of the call that God had on his life. See, from the very beginning of God's call on his life, he was destined to what you and I would say from our perspective as humans say, fail. You go, fail? God calls somebody to fail? Well, God calls somebody to do things that sometimes looks like failure from our perspective. But God was leading him. Now, who is Jeremiah? Jeremiah was called as one of the last prophets in the land of Judah, which is the area surrounding Jerusalem. And his call in life was this. He was told to go to a people and bring a message from God who were arrogant. Arrogant. They lived in a territory centered on Jerusalem with the amazing Temple of Solomon in the middle of it, and they were convinced, at least in their minds, that there was no way, no way at all, their nation could ever fall. Why? God's presence is right here. God's temple is right here. There's no way we can fail. No way we could be captured. No way we could be defeated. Too strong, because God's right here. But into this life, and into this scene comes Jeremiah with the high calling of God. So take your Bible and look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Because I want you to see the calling that God had on his life. Chapter 1, verse 5. It's a fairly lengthy passage, but bear with me. Verse 5 says this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." But the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you will go, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Excuse me. "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And he said, "I see an almond branch." The word in Hebrew is very similar to the word watching. So there's a wordplay going on that doesn't translate well, but the watching branch, an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be set loose on all the inhabitants of the land." Are y'all getting a picture of this wonderful message he gets to bring to God's people? For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and every one of them will set his throne at the entrance to the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and all against all the cities of Judah, and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, Jeremiah, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them, everyone, everything that I command you, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Now you look at that story and you kind of go, oh my goodness, does God ever call us to do things that are uncomfortable? Absolutely. Absolutely God does that. And so we open the story of Jeremiah, we find a young man. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was not an older guy, he was a younger guy. And here he is being called to speak to the nation of Judah, the people who had remained faithful even after the other parts of the country had been destroyed. This jewel of the Lord had stood for 500 years, the temple had. They're sitting here going, we're in the, as they might say, the catbird seat. We're in the place where God has us. This is his temple. We meet with God on a regular basis. Our high priest goes in there on a regular basis once a year. And he says, but this is the good word that God has for you. Please catch the sarcasm in the word, good word, because it's not a positive word. There's a couple of things I want you to see about his calling. There's four kind of thoughts under this point I want you to see. First of all is this, his calling was from before he was conceived in the womb. Now catch that. The God of the universe is so big, so powerful, so amazing that he can call you and me even before we are to his plan. He says, this is your word. Now, I got to tell you, if I were Jeremiah listening to this word, I would have said, can you find somebody else? I would have rather not be the messenger of the negativity and the destruction of this land. I mean, but this is God's plan. Second, though he's young, God's going to work in his life. See, sometimes we as younger adults will say, I don't think anybody will listen to me. I don't think anybody cares. I don't think anybody wants to know what I have to think. I don't think they'll listen. Listen, I'm not a young guy anymore. I'm not an old guy yet, somewhere in between. But if God calls you, age is immaterial. Third, I want you to see from this idea of being faithful is this. I'm going to give you words, but they're not going to be pretty words. Can you imagine if we had a guest speaker come in, it was a prophet of the Lord, shows up and says, I'm going to tell you that God is getting ready to destroy this land. He's going to destroy this temple, this place of worship. I'm going to destroy it all. We'd all kind of sit there and chuckle, wouldn't we? We'd go, yeah, right. We've been here forever. God can't destroy us. The land can't be destroyed. This place could never fall, could it? I suspect many of us would have heard the call and said, no, thank you. Fourth, he makes a promise to Jeremiah there in verse 19. Though the people to whom he was sent would fight against him. You know, I don't know if you ever had a conversation with someone, you share a truth and you speak the word to them and say, this is what you need to hear. And they look at you and go, yeah, I ain't listening. So what do? You walk away? Not Jeremiah. He had to stay with it. He had to stay at it. He was called to faithfully follow no matter what happens in his life. Now, I want you to kind of set that thought to the side for just a minute. That God is calling him no matter what happens. We're going to come back to that at the very end, okay? So keep that thought hanging out there because I want you to see what God is doing in his life because he may be doing something like that in our lives. Now turn to chapter 2. As we find the call is not just to be faithful, but it's also to speak truth. To speak truth. Look at verse 13, the second half of it. This is what God says to Jeremiah. Here's the problem. Here's the issue. For my people have committed, now catch this, two evils. They have what? They've forsaken me. But they have God's temple. They have God's presence. They have the Ark of the Covenant. They have worship that honors God, supposedly. They have ministries to poor people in the community that makes a difference. They have all the things that God had told them to do in the law. But he says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And this one kind of flies over us because we don't store water like this exactly. But they hewn out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that don't hold water. Come down to verse 26. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel will be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, who say to a tree, you're my father, and to a stone you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. Now we see this calling. The God of the universe, from before the time Jeremiah was born, has a plan for his life, a purpose for his life. And this calling may seem rather simple, speak truth. But in all honesty, many people don't want to hear truth. You know, it's like me going to the doctor and he says, Patrick, you need to lose, hey, y'all been there? A few pounds. And I go, me? No. Is it the truth? Y'all don't answer that, please. I don't want to hear it, bro, do I? I want to go, I'm not in bad shape. I guess round is a shape. It's okay, you know, y'all with me? See, truth sometimes is very hard to take. Truth can be painful. Truth can sting. Truth can really get in you at times. You with me? And his call, God's call to him is twofold. He says, you need to tell these people, you've forsaken me. And you're going, how? They still were doing the rituals. They were still doing the festivals. They were still doing the sacrifices. They were still going to the temple. They were still worshiping. He says, but y'all have abandoned me. The other side is, they're not trusting the living water. They're trusting in a cistern. Now, some of you go, a cistern. I think I know what that is. Kind of like a water tank. Yeah, kind of, but not one of those tanks in the pasture, you know what I'm talking about, that just holds water. This is like, I've seen cisterns in the Middle East that would dwarf this building. That big they are, okay? And they are used to catch runoff and water. And so the problem they have is they've quit listening and receiving the living water, and now they're relying on stored water. You know, here in our part of the country, we get about 50 inches a year on a good year. A little more some years, a little less some years, but about 50 inches. Around Jerusalem, the average is about 25 to 30. And some years they drop into the teens. So you can imagine, when it rains, you better catch some of that water because it may not rain for a while. And they have rainy seasons, they have dry seasons. And what Jeremiah is speaking to them is this: you have allowed your relationship with God to not depend on the living water that comes from God, but you've decided you're going to live off the resources that you stored up. And the resources that you stored up are now in cisterns that are broken, that are leaking, that are pitiful. What a hard word. The imagery that God is sending Jeremiah to speak to them is they have traded the living relationship with God for the stale relationship of a cistern of what we used to have instead of what God has for us today. The freshness of the living water. You know, Jesus will come back in the New Testament and talk about that again. We're not going to talk about it today, but I want you to see the imagery has been there. So come now to chapter 37. You're going, that's a way back. Yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff goes on between. We could spend years in Jeremiah. We're just going to be here this morning, okay? We turn to the 37th chapter of Jeremiah, where we find out what happens when you answer the call of God and you choose to be faithful to God, and you get down to the end and you find out nobody wanted to hear it, or very few did. God calls Jeremiah to face hardship. Look at 37 verse 11. There have been battles, there have been struggles, there have been conflict, there have been long days. We get down toward the end of the story, not quite, but close. And it says this, now when the Chaldean army, Chaldean, a couple different ways to pronounce that one. This is the people who came from the north. Remember they talked about early in the book, the north would open its wrath upon, And when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army came from the south. So here this poor country is caught in between two major world powers battling over land and trade routes and all these kind of things. And God is using the pagans to bring his judgment upon his own people. Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah goes, okay, here's a chance for me to go back to the house, take care of some things. Y'all with me? Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah was a nation together. So it's like he's leaving the city, headed to the suburbs, to where his house is, his hometown, to receive his portion there among the people. And when he was at the Benjamin Gate is also the sheep gate of Jerusalem, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, don't you love the names in the Old Testament, son of Hananiah, sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, you are deserting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah said, it's a lie. I'm not deserting to the Chaldeans. But Irijah would not listen to him, and he seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials, and the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. Now here's what I want you to see. This land caught between two warring factions at the judgment of God is in a tough situation. As the Chaldeans are withdrawing because the Egyptians are headed their way, there's this respite. Jeremiah goes, I can go to the house, pick up my portion, I can be a part of this. And he said, I'll head out. But he gets caught and accused of doing something he didn't do. It's just not true. The sentry says, I won't listen. They take him to jail. They put him in prison. If you read on into chapter 38, you find not only does he end up in prison, he ends up in the bottom of a well. Okay? And he's left in the mud where he sinks. And the officials in the city say, we don't care if he stays there forever. We don't care if he dies down there. We don't care what happens. Let me tell you something. Jeremiah is in a world of hurt because he has said what? Yes, God. How's that possible? How is that possible? I thought when we said yes to God, everything was easy. I need you to hear this truth here. We'll get to application in a minute, but I want you to hear it ahead of time. When you say yes to God, you may find yourself headed into hardship. You may find yourself heading into trial. You may find yourself heading into a difficult season. You know, one of the fallacies of modern evangelical belief that we are part of is we want to encourage people to respond to God and see how great God is. And is our God great? Absolutely. Does he love us? Absolutely. But we forget to share the other side of the coin that sometimes faithfulness to God means you're going to have a hardship. That's where Jeremiah is. We saw last week God can and does send hardship to our lives, or at least allow them into our lives. Now we're seeing just doing the right thing doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You say, oh, well, Jeremiah's the only story in the Bible like that. Wait till next week. We'll see another one. There's tons of stories of people. So God called Jeremiah to faithfully follow. He called him to speak the truth. He called him to face hardships. Come down to chapter 43 where you get to see the end of the story, almost literally, the end of the story of poor Jeremiah. Things got worse, not better in the land. Things got harder, not easier in the land. Jeremiah did get pulled out of the well. It was not even one of his fellow countrymen who saved him. It was a man who was a eunuch who wasn't even a follower of God. Well, there's a story in that one, but we're not going there. Look at 43 verse 1. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God. So he's done everything he's been called to do. He gets to the end of the task. He has told them, God is going to allow our city to fall. God is going to allow our temple to be destroyed. God is going to take many of us into captivity. God is going to allow many of us to die because of our faithlessness in God. He gets to the end, he gets finished speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent to them, him to them. A guy named Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, okay? And Johanan, the son of Kareah. And all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, "You're telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to live there.' But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon." Hang on a second. What the people who were in leadership decided they would do is, well, we can either stay here and get killed, or we could stay here and be captured and taken to Babylon, or maybe we could escape down to Egypt and get out of the way and would be okay. But Jeremiah said, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to stay right here and let it work out. Verse 4. So Johanan, oh, back up. I'm reading off the screen today. My eyes are a little old today. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey. They've got their mind set. They did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations from which they had been driven, the men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, and they came to the land of Egypt, which is the point, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they arrived at Tahpanhes, which is a city in Egypt. And you're going, man, why are you reading all this? I want you to see this story, way it plays out. He has been called by God. He's living in a place and a time when the population believed, we're in the promised land. There's no way that we could fall. There's no way that we can die. We're good. God has said, he gave us the land. Even the 10 tribes of the north have fallen and they've disappeared 150 years before this. But there's no way it could happen here. It cannot happen. We have the temple of God. We have the presence of God. We have the power of God. Jeremiah says we need to stay right here and let God's will play out. But the people of the land said, no, we're going to slip out of here. We're going to head out. And Jeremiah, since you've already tried to sneak off to the enemy once, we're going to take you with us and we're going to haul you down to Egypt. Some of you are going, okay, where's the ray of hope? Where's the sunshine in the story? Please tell us there's something positive here. Are you ready for the positive? I'm not there yet. Do you know what happened to Jeremiah? He ends up in Egypt. And from what we can tell, he never left Egypt, but died down there. Some of you are going, Patrick, that's not very positive and encouraging. We need a good word today. Here it is. And it's this. If God is leading you and taking you through the trial and through the hardship and through the difficulty, that means God's in charge and it's okay. But I want the story where he comes back and gets a big house and big land and family restored and everything's wonderful and great and positive. Didn't happen. Three quick things I want you to see this morning to try to kind of bring this to us, although we've already done some of this. Three thoughts about when God calls you. First, when God calls you, he's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you the strength to do exactly what he calls you to do. Let me be honest, I would have hated to walk a mile in Jeremiah's shoes. I would have hated to have to live his life. And thankfully, many of us, probably most of us, will never have to go through what he went through. But to think I had to speak to a nation who was so full of themselves and their own self-worth would have been a very difficult pathway. To tell them that God was going to bring destruction upon their land, that there was nothing they could do to stop it. I don't want to be that guy. Yet as we read in the first chapter of the prophecy, God's plan for Jeremiah was exactly that pathway. And if God calls you to a pathway, he also strengthens you to walk it. I want you to hear that. There's a promise in that that we need to grasp. We didn't get into the details, but poor Jeremiah's life was so difficult that he was not allowed to marry. He wasn't allowed to attend weddings. He wasn't allowed to go to funerals. He wasn't allowed to be a part of the culture of the world in which he lived, because God said, it's all going to be destroyed anyway. Why waste your time? Wow. I think back to the story we talked about in the beginning about them trying to conquer the mountain, faithful persistence, the goal. What if you never make it to the top of the mountain? But God's been leading. Over in Deuteronomy, we read these words. Jeremiah would have known these words. They were spoken by Moses to Joshua as he was taking over, leading the people into the promised land. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Can I ask you something? Do you believe that God stays with you even in the trials, even in the hard times? Or is God only evident in the easy times, in the good times? If God's leading you, he won't forsake you. Number two, when God calls you, he may lead you to hardship. We dealt with this a little bit last week with Job's life. I don't know if he led him to it, but he allowed it to happen. Tim Keller once said this. He's an author and a pastor. He said this, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful in our career, something will inevitably ruin it. There's something about following God in this old world that just sets up inevitable conflict. We need to grasp the truth that following God for our lives will eventually lead to a place of conflict. It's just inevitable. And what we need to be careful about is to make sure that we're not rebelling against God causing conflict, because it's one thing to find hardship because we've been rebellious to God. But I want you to understand that even if you're faithful to God and if you're listening to God and walking with God, you may still find conflict and hardship. See, whether it's conflict with an unbelieving coworker, an unbelieving student at school, or unbelieving family member, I could tell you stories about some of my family members who really don't even like to be around me because of what I do with my life as a pastor. I make them uncomfortable. So I ought to be more secular and no, that's not the answer. The answer is to be in the middle of what God has for us and trust him. And that's what I want you to hear. Will you let God lead you? Will you let his will be paramount and in the center of your life or not? You go, but I don't want to have hardship. I suspect that is just part and parcel of this old world. You can either have hardship because you're rebelling from God, or you can have hardship because you're faithful to God. Which one's better? One more thought I want you to see. And I almost don't even want to share this thought, because in our culture we don't like this thought. But here it is anyway. When God calls you, he may never deliver you. What? I thought following God would give me like this power to overcome and never have a battle and never have a negative and never have a problem and never have a... No. He doesn't promise to deliver us out of it. He does promise to what? Take us through it. And we need to catch that. Jeremiah's life ended all the way down in Egypt, from what we can tell. Far from the land of promise, far from the temple of God, and yet he was there. Why? Because he was faithful to God. You might say, oh, no, it was the evil men who forced him to go there. And I would give you that, because they did. But what caused him to be in conflict with the evil men in the land? Faithfulness to God. Stop for a moment with me to consider the outcome and consider what I call our American prejudice. See, many of us hold this belief, and we've talked about it all the way through the message, this belief that following God means that we're going to have sunshine, lollipops, and roses everywhere. Husbands, don't forget, there's a special day in the middle of this week that do require lollipops, sunshine, and roses. But we're not talking about that. I want you to catch this idea that if you say yes to Jesus, we believe this lie in our culture that says, I'm going to follow Jesus and life's going to be easy. No, it's not. No, it's not. The standard of faithfully following God is not measured by your external success, but the holy confirmation of God within your life. Think about the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know what it was, don't you? He says, Lord, I am so excited to get to go to the cross and die for these people. Hello? Is that what he prayed? He said, God, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die on the cross. God, could you take this cup from me? But that wasn't the end of his prayer, was it? You remember the end of the prayer? What did he say? Not my will, but yours. I'd love to tell you that I've always prayed that prayer and been honest with that prayer, because sometimes I'd like to tell you that I'm way better than I am, but I got to tell you I'm not. There's many a time in my life that I've said, God, I ain't going to do it. And that's probably exactly how I said it too. Maybe you're here today and the road you're walking is particularly difficult. I want to ask you, as we have a time of invitation and response, would you ask God this question? God, is the reason I'm in this trial and struggle because I'm in rebellion to you, which would indicate you need to confess and repent and get right with God, or are you there because he's led you to what you've got to go through right now? God, show us where we are. And if you're living in rebellion to God, can I tell you, the step forward is to repent. How do I repent? What do I have to do? It's real simple. You turn and say, God, what I'm doing is not according to your will. That may be you need to respond to God in salvation. It may be that you're a follower of Christ, but you're in rebellion to Christ, and you're finding all kinds of struggle because of that rebellion that you need to confess. You know, it's easy to say, yeah, I got it. I'll talk about it later. I'll deal with it. No, don't. Don't put it off. The path forward is repentance. The path away from God is a hard heart. One of the things that always disturbs me about speaking and challenging those who listen is we get to this point, and can I tell you something? You may say, well, he's the worst preacher in the world, he's the best preacher in the world, the best guy in the world, the worst guy in the world. It doesn't matter. The God of the universe has used these passages to challenge us. And you can either respond to God or you can harden your heart to God. Which one's it going to be? I want you to understand as we close, sometimes the road of faithfulness is very difficult. But if it's God's road, it's a good road and it's a right road. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house today, to worship you, to sing, to pray, to study your word. Father, I pray for those in this place who need to respond somehow. Maybe it's as simple as coming to an altar and praying again or praying for the first time today. Maybe it's as simple as confessing to you that they're a sinner and they need you in their heart. Father, my prayer is that we would respond to you positively, whatever that means for us right now. Father, would you move in this time? Allow us to respond to you in a way that blesses you and blesses others. In Jesus' name we pray.